Great to have you all here. If you need an outline, Chip's holding one. How many of you, like, were here last year when I was here? Like, heard me teach them? Okay. Well, if you hear things I've said before, it's okay. Just want you to know, because you will. Because really, I have very little to say. I just try to find different ways to say it. And just have one message, and that's the glory of our Savior. Thanks for this opportunity. I was asking Phil and Chip earlier what my focus should be. So this is what I'm going to do. I have this little outline, which I'm going to try and zip through. And then take some time to talk more about the mechanics of writing songs for worship, congregational worship. It's something I've been doing for, I guess, what year are we in? 85. Yeah, around 20 years. And learning as I go, and I expect that I will continue to learn as I go. Never want to stop learning. I was inspired by Phil's example. Just Chip was telling me about the history you've had and the effect and the impact you've had. I want to be like that. I don't want to ever stop learning. And songwriting is an enigmatic thing. You can talk about how to do it, but in the end, there's a goal that you're trying to reach, and there are a lot of ways to get there. So this first part is going to be about the goal. When, for someone who wants to write a song for congregational worship, what are they trying to do? And I was given this assignment, Psalm 40, verse 3, which is, "The Lord has put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord." I was given the assignment at a songwriter's retreat to talk about a song of praise to our God. So that's what this is. Just talking about that. What is a song of praise to our God? Why do we write songs of praise? What is a song of praise? And who do we write them for? I think songwriters are very important in God's economy. Gordon Fee who said, "Show me a church of songs and I'll show you their theology." You're probably aware of the fact that no one remembers any of John Wesley's sermons, but a lot of people are still singing Charles Wesley's songs. It's the standing power, it's the effect of a song to find its way into people's hearts and implant the truths that are being sung. And in many churches, a preacher may be preaching great things, but the songs may be competing with what he's teaching. The songs may be emphasizing experience over truth and have the effect of creating this divide. And there shouldn't be a divide. Singing should be a form of teaching. Teaching should be a form of worship. So I'm getting off into other things, and I'll never get through this outline if I do this. We're all theologians. So if you're a songwriter, don't think, well, I don't have to be a theologian. We're all theologians. It's just whether or not we're going to be a good theologian or a bad theologian. Whether we're going to write songs that are truly about God or about merely about our impressions of God. So, looking at Psalm 40, verse 3, a song of praise to our God, ask the question, why was David here writing a psalm or a song of praise? And the first two verses explain why he was writing a song of praise. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure." You know, I just want to pray for a moment. I just want to ask for God's help for us. Lord, this is just a few minutes we're taking to talk about writing songs that bring glory to you. We are unable to do that apart from your help, apart from your Spirit working within us. So we ask that you would enlighten our hearts now to listen, to learn, to be open to what you would teach us about writing songs for your church and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing we see is that we write songs of praise because we've encountered God. Don't try to write a song to be a PR person for God. God doesn't need PR. He really does save people. He really does deliver people in their trials. And so the first thing about learning to write songs that will help people worship God is to seek God. Is to seek to encounter him, to have a relationship such that you can't help but write songs. You've got to tell someone how great God is. David says later on in verse 9, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. And then a few verses later, he explains why. Verse 11, as for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. There's this connection. You know, when we've encountered the mercy and grace of God in our lives, we've seen him work, we've seen him deliver us from trials, we've seen how abundant his provision is for us. That's a reason to write a song, to explain God is big, he's great, he's amazing, and that's then what we try to build into our songs. We don't want to guess about how good he is. We don't just want to use scriptures that we really have no relationship with. They're just there. Okay, yeah, let's just put that to music. I think that's why some of the songs that are written today have this air of artificiality about them. They're true, but you don't get the sense that this came out of a person's life. This came out of the reality of a person's life. And it's why some people react to the songs that are sung in the church. They say, well, we don't want to sing those happy clappy songs. We don't want to sing songs that just talk about how, you know, God's been so good. Because they lack that reality. David was really in a pit. How many of you know what it's like to be in a pit? I know what it's like to be in a pit. And God's delivered me from it many times. And so that's why I want to write songs. But the second reason we write songs is because God is God. He deserves worship. He deserves praise. He deserves every song to be sung for his glory. If we don't exist, God is just as glorious. If God doesn't exist, we don't either. So there's a big difference there. And our responsibility, our duty is to sing songs to his glory. That's why music exists. Music exists to deepen and develop our relationship with God. That's the purpose of music. In the end, the only music that will exist is that which brings honor and pleasure to our Maker. So we want to get in on that now. We want to use music for that purpose. And we want to write songs that extol his greatness. People aren't looking for great songs. They're looking for a great God. And there's a difference. So we want to write songs that highlight how great he is. Okay, what is a song of praise? Two things. Song that celebrates, cherishes, and desires God and his work in our lives. Longing is a form of praise. Psalm 63, my soul longs for you, my flesh faints for you. Psalm 84, similar thing. We have a lot of songs like this. I know if you're familiar with them, the contemporary genre. Breathe is probably a classic. This is the air I breathe. This, yeah, your holy presence, living, and I'm desperate for you. I'm lost without you. That's good to say. We should always feel our desperation for God. But we should also at the same time acknowledge that he's made provision for us in his Son, in the life, death, and resurrection and present intercession of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So we're not left just feeling desperate and like losers. We are. But God has made provision for us. So I'm getting off my point again. The songs that have been written in recent years, I think, have brought a fresh wind into congregational worship, a breath of the Spirit, if you will, of just acknowledging that we need God. We want to trust God. We love God. I remember the first time I heard the song by Lori Klein, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul. Rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I just remember being overwhelmed that was truly the desire of my heart, that I really did love the Lord. I wasn't just singing about his attributes or his character. I really did love him. And that song gave expression to that. You know, I love to tell my wife I love her. I do it a lot. We've been married 29 years in August. I never tire of telling her how much I love her. But there's more than just telling God how much we love him and how we feel about him and how much we want him. And that is extolling, exalting, and expounding on who he is and what he has done. My wife's name is Julie. She is amazing. She's incredible. She's awesome. I love her so much. I miss her right now. I wish I was with her rather than with you, but that's no offense to you. I think she's great. She's wonderful. I love her with all my heart. What have I told you about my wife? Nothing. I've told you what I feel about my wife. I've told you what I think about my wife. But I haven't told you much about her. Now, if I tell you that she is gorgeous as she approaches 50, that she homeschooled all our 6 children, that she had all our children naturally, no medication, that she built the deck on the back of our house. I put the footers and the beams, main beams in, but she built and designed the rest of the deck. She has recovered every piece of furniture in our house. She has built cabinets and shelves all throughout our house. Now you know a little bit more about my wife. And you may be thinking, why did she marry such a loser like Bob? But that's okay. It's the details. It's the specifics. It's why is God so great? What has he done? Why is he so amazing? And it takes study. Psalm 111 verse 2 in the ESV says, great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. I love that. They're studied. Oh, well, I thought like when I finish school, like I'm done. We're never done. We're never done. And if you're a songwriter, if you want to be a songwriter, you want to be committed to studying God. You want to be committed to studying his glory and his greatness. I've skimmed some of the existence and attributes of God by Stephen Charnock, a Puritan. I just noticed one time, he has 150 pages on God's goodness. In our songs, we try to sum up God's goodness in 3 minutes, and often there's a lot of repetition. It shouldn't be that way. It's not that we can't have simple songs. It's not simple versus complex. It's just, are we mindful of what we're trying to communicate? I mean, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It's very simple, but it's infinitely profound. We could draw on that for the rest of eternity, and we will. So complex things need to be expressed simply. Simple things need to be expressed profoundly. We can't think we're talking about the cross or writing songs about the cross just because we mention the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. What did the cross do? What did it accomplish? Why is it the turning point of history? I want to write songs that talk about that. I sang a song this morning. I will glory in my Redeemer, whose priceless blood has ransomed me. Mine was the sin that drove the bitter nails that hung him on that judgment tree. I will glory in my Redeemer, who crushed the power of sin and death, my only Savior before the holy judge, the Lamb who is my righteousness. That's theology. That's good theology. That's the kind of songs I want to sing. Help me understand what exactly happened at the cross and what it means to glory in my Redeemer. A songwriter named Brian Dirksen, who said to me one time, truth outlasts sound. And in our songs, we want to be very mindful that truth outlasts sound. We're not just looking for great melodies. We're looking for great melodies that support great truths, profound truths. And as a worship leader, as a worship pastor, I shy away from songs that have great music but weak words. Because what happens is congregations tend to get drawn to the music. They get excited by the music. They get lifted up by the music, but fail to see the glory of the one we're singing to. So those are the kinds of songs we need. Do people know how great God is from the songs I write? That's the question we want to ask. Do they see his greatness? Or do they come away saying, hey, that was a great hook? They might say that somewhere along the way, but we want the effect to be, you know, that song helps me know God better, helps me love him more, helps me see more clearly what he's done. There are some great books. I'm sure you're aware of them, but I'll mention some that have blessed me. Knowing God by J.I. Packer. I'm reading that now for the first time, I'm embarrassed to say. It's just filled with wonderful truth about God. Concise Theology by J.I. Packer. Knowledge of the Holy by Tozer. Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. There's a great resource. Any systematic theology is a great resource. Grudem's is particularly effective because it's so devotional. And you can read it and go, oh, I want to write a song about this, about how infinite God is, about how his omnipresence. I want to write a song about the atonement that emphasizes this, or the incarnation that emphasizes these things he's bringing out. Worship is boasting in God. It is making much of God. And the thing that we want to make most of is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Savior. It's quoted this morning by Dr. Moore, 1 Corinthians 15. I delivered to you what I consider what is of first importance, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Galatians 6:14, far be it from me that I may boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need songs that extol the work and person of Jesus Christ. Psalm 34:2 says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. We boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because before God, I'm going to give you three reasons why we need more songs about the cross and what Jesus accomplished. See, we can think that worship, through our songs, we can communicate or convey the impression that worship is unmediated. That you just worship. You know, we just worship. Hey, let's worship. As though it required nothing unusual, nothing spectacular, nothing amazing for us to stand before God and honor him. See, we can't do that by ourselves. We would be consumed if we sought to do that in our own strength, with the accomplishment or the benefit or the merit of our own works. We can't do it. So we must boast in something else besides ourselves. We have to boast in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just as much, and I'm thinking of the message that Dr. Moore gave this morning, it was just so good. I want to hear it again immediately. Rather, the energy that we give to boasting in ourselves and to glorying in our accomplishments, we want to devote that energy to boasting in Jesus Christ. And let that be seen not only in our songs, but our lives. Of course, if it's in our lives, it will come through in our songs. Which means exalting in what he did and does now. Glorying in it. Being overjoyed by it. Being amazed by it. There are three reasons why the gospel is so important when we sing songs to worship God. First is, without the cross, we have no access to God. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. After the writer has gone through explaining why Jesus is provides a better covenant, better promises, better high priest, he says this, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What an amazing truth. I remember when I was studying this a number of years ago, it revolutionized my understanding of what it means to worship God. It's not dependent on my efforts or my abilities or even the kinds of songs I'm singing. It's dependent on the finished work of Jesus Christ. We have access through his work and no other way. There's no other way. Have you ever tried to get into a website and this little box comes up, access denied, you know, need write, you know, wrong password or whatever. And you're trying something else. Jesus is our password into heaven, and he's the only password. He's our password into God's presence, and he's the only password. There is no other way. There is no other way apart from his saving blood, his saving death, his present intercession. No other way. So this helps us. We will never write a song that can lead people into God's presence. Never. Don't have to worry about putting the pressure on yourself. Never do it. We can write songs that move people's emotions. We can write songs that help people glory in the one who has led us into God's presence. And as a result of that knowledge, they might feel as though God is very near. So that's why it gets confusing. We tend to think, oh, well, I'm singing this song. Oh, I feel God's nearness. Oh, that song has led me into God's presence. No, your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ has made you aware of God's presence. That's very different. So it's a part of our vocabulary that has become pervasive, and it's not as though there is a, you know, always an intentional error behind it. But I think it's something that we should be mindful of and try to clear up. That no song we write will ever lead people into God's presence. No worship leader will ever lead people into God's presence. No, only Jesus does. And he does it just as effectively as the beginning of our time together as at the end. He is always there. Right now, in him, we are in God's presence. Just are we aware of that? Second reason we need to sing about the cross. Without the cross, we have no intimacy with God. For there is one God, there is one... No, what did I do on your outline? What is the next point on your outline? That's right. Thank you. This is another outline. So we'll go to acceptable worship. There's no acceptable worship before God. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what we do is not acceptable apart from Jesus Christ. So rather than seeking to make people believe that by singing a certain song, their worship is acceptable, we need to remind them of the only way that their worship can be acceptable, and that is as it's offered through faith in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, without the cross, there's no worship in heaven. You know, as God is gathered, as all the angels and living creatures are gathered around God in Revelation 5, and the one who is worthy to break open the seals of history is acknowledged and recognized, God could choose to highlight a number of things about him. He could choose to highlight that he was a great moral teacher, that he was an amazing healer, that he was a perfect example of righteousness. What he chooses to highlight is that he was the lamb who was slain. And that's the song that's picked up by the angels and by the living creatures and by all the saints in heaven. Worthy is the lamb who was slain. Heaven doesn't move on to a better theme. You know what? We've sung about this for 1,000 years. Let's try something else. How about like God's creativity? Let's honor him for that. You know? And I mean, in Revelation 4, it's true that God is worshipped as being the creator. So he is the creator and the redeemer. But the sound that resounds through heaven is that this is the one on the throne and the Lamb who was slain, and they are worthy of worship. You, O God, are worthy of worship. So we want our songs here to reflect that. I don't want to be shocked when I get to heaven and they just keep singing songs about the Lamb. And I think we're going to be doing a lot of other things besides singing in heaven, but I don't want to be shocked by that. Come on, all right, enough. I want to learn to glory in the cross now. So we need songs. We need songs that do that. All right, why do we write our songs of praise? Who do we write our songs of praise for, finally? Well, first for people, especially the church. We do write our songs for congregation. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So we're teaching and admonishing. Now that's an odd one. What do you mean we're admonishing people with our songs? I don't really want to write songs that admonish people. All that means is we're correcting faulty thinking. And there's a lot of faulty thinking about God these days. That God is only near me when, you know, I do certain things. That God can be impressed. That God doesn't love me because of X or Y. That God doesn't care about sin. And there's a lot of faulty thinking about God. So our songs can help admonish people in our congregations. Songs can be written to help people express their love for God. I love Psalm 57, 7 through 9. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. So what do? I will sing and make melody. Of course. The righteous sing and be glad. That's what they do. So we're giving people songs to express that. And we always need more songs. We always need new songs, as well as the old songs. But there's always a new song to be sung about what God has done, how his mercy and grace have been expressed in this generation. It's a glorious thing that the Spirit continues to give songs. And we write songs to bring joy to God's people. Singing, I love to think about this, singing is a pleasant thing. It's meant to bring joy. Psalm 92, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. It's pleasant. It's good. So we want to write songs that people enjoy. I mean, I've read some stuff where it almost sounds as though it's really only a good hymn if people really don't like it. You know, when people start talking about the man-centeredness of the church and how we just want what we want, and, you know, no, it doesn't have to be what you want. Okay, all right. But maybe I can like it a little. I mean, do we have to find, like, the worst melodies and the hardest to sing hymns and say, well, you're going to like it because it proves that it's not for you? No, I think that God combines our joy and his glory. He combines those two, and we are meant to find our joy in his glory. And so he gives us good music to do that with. And it's not just from one generation, and it's not just from one culture. It's music from everywhere that displays his glory and displays his amazing creativity. It's about him, but it should be music that brings joy. But then it's also, it's not only for people, to help people. It's for God. It's a hymn of praise to our God. And when we write a song, I mean, there's a temptation to think about, you know, to play out how this song might appear. And I appreciate the context here where songs are being written to be used. We want these songs to be used. You don't just want to write songs kind of in theory. Well, maybe someone could use this somewhere, maybe somehow, sometime. Let's write songs that really we're going to use to serve people, because that's why we're writing them. But it's for the glory of God, not our glory. So if the only time we think about our songs being sung are before vast congregations, or we see ourselves perhaps as the center of attention, oh, this is a song the Lord gave me, we really need to question our motives. Not that God can't work through that. He has nothing but sinners to work through. But he prefers to work with us rather than against us. And we should be thinking, God, what can I do to bring you honor and glory in this situation? Because here's what we might find out. The Lord might say, stop trying to write this loser song. That's how you can bring me glory right now. And that may be hard to hear, but if we're seeking to bring him honor, we want to be open to that. Every song we write doesn't have to be this amazing, incredible, you know, whoa, people, thousands are going to be saved. Thousands are going to encounter God. It just may be a practice time. Hey, this is just between you and me, okay? Don't take this out of here. Just let me warn you, it's not going to be good for me or for you. Just... it's ironic, isn't it, that we can use songs for God's glory to bring glory to ourselves. It's not just ironic, it's grievous, and I've been guilty of that many times. And actually never trust my heart when I write a song. I am seeking to glorify God in what I do, but assume there's something in there of, you know, wanting people to be impressed. And it's always revealed when someone comes up and gives you critique about your song. How quickly do you defend? How quickly do you, brush off? How quickly do you say, oh, well, they don't know anything about songwriting? Yeah. How quickly, yeah.
Who are you?
That's just revealing of our hearts. God has a better way. He's lifted us up out of the pit of self-centeredness and the mire of self-promotion. And he's given us a new song. A song for him, a song for his glory. It has many voices. It has many styles. It has many lyrical structures. It has many forms. but it's all about Him. Make no mistake about it. It's about Him. And we are seeking to write songs that in some way draw attention to this great, granted, unchanging, eternal reality who is God. We're trying to reflect in this dim way His glory and greatness. And the best we can do, the very best we can do, is just the smallest, most insignificant reflection of who He is and what He's done. And yet, that's what He's called us to do. So He gets all the glory. He gets all the honor. We will never write a song that fully expresses the glory of God. But we can write many songs that draw attention to it. And by His grace, inspire others to love and serve and desire and obey this great God and Savior. And that's why we write congregational songs. For Him, for His glory, for the advancing of the gospel, for the building of His church. And what a privilege to do it. What a privilege to do it. So, we're going to move into the workshop aspect now of this particular meeting, and I'm not sure exactly what we should do. Perhaps we should start with just questions about songwriting. That will help me at least know that I'm saying something that is relevant to your particular situations. So anything that you all would just be interested in another perspective on, in terms of actually the process of writing songs? Yeah, Mike.
Could you just kind of like what your process is when you put writing a song, like how you begin, or do you have a specific kind of,
procedure go through? Outline a procedure I might go through to write a song. No, I don't. I tell you, it almost always begins with truth. It almost always, for instance, the song we sang this morning, if you were there in chapel, The Glory of the Cross, that came from a message that someone gave, where he talked about the wisdom of God in the cross. He talked about the justice of God in the cross, and then the love of God in the cross. So I thought, that is a great idea. I want to write a song that talks about the cross and God's wisdom in it, and God's, maybe not God's justice, maybe His righteousness being displayed, and then His love or His mercy. So that's what the three verses became. What wisdom, can't remember the words now. What wisdom devise the plan where all our sin and pride. So what I'm trying to do from there is to expand on those thoughts. So I thought, what could I say that would communicate God's wisdom? So I thought of, opposites, extremes. What wisdom once devised the plan where all our sin and pride was placed upon the perfect Lamb who suffered, bled, and died. So that's the question. The wisdom of a sovereign God whose greatness would be shown when those who crucified your Son rejoice around your throne. See, that's an image that is stark in its contrast. But it's true, not talking about the ones who stood around the cross and crucified His Son, but us. It's similar to the John Newton line from a hymn that he wrote about, with pleasing grief and mournful joy my spirit now is filled, that I should such a one destroy, yet live by him I killed. The cross is a paradox. It is a cause for amazing grief and unending celebration. Now, the accent in our song should be the celebration, but we won't We only celebrate to the proportion we feel the grief. It's not just about, hey, everything's taken care of. Great, we can just go on like nothing happened. So that's what I'm trying to communicate in that verse. And so then the original chorus was, and oh, the mystery of the cross, that you would send your son for us. I gladly count my life as loss that I might come to know the mystery of the cross. So our friend Jeff Perswell, who was the dean of our pastor's college, I just played it for him and I said, so, you know, what do you think? And he said, well, why the mystery of the cross? Why are we talking about the mystery of the cross? It is a mystery, but God has revealed himself to us in the cross. Maybe there's a better word. So I changed it to the glory. Oh, the glory of the cross. And what I typically do is try to come up with some verse and some chorus, unless I'm writing like a hymn, in which case there's typically just three things that are exactly the same. So once I get that, then it's just a matter of determining what's my direction. So many songwriters start out and they don't know what their direction is. You know, they write down a lot of neat biblical phrases. And there are a lot of neat biblical phrases. But they don't necessarily have to all go in the same song. And what we're seeking to do is develop a sense of progression. That was what was so good and helpful about not only the dead hymn writers, but some of the modern hymn writers. They know how to carry us along in a thought. And it's not just jumping from one line to the next line to the next line like our society has tend to do. You know, we can't pay attention to anything for longer than 3.4 seconds. So we gotta change everything. And that's the way society, especially American society, is increasingly becoming. We don't like to think long and hard about anything. But you know what? In the church, we must think long and hard. God and his glory cannot be contained in a pop song. Uniquely or only. Something of God's glory can be there, but we're certainly not going to capture it all. And some of the great thoughts we need to have about God require a different kind of music to effectively communicate them. You know, when we sing Crown Him with Many Crowns, aren't we glad that it wasn't written or that it wasn't put to Crown Him with Many Crowns. It just doesn't communicate the same majesty as, you know, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Or another one is Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I mean, you put that to another kind of music. I don't want to be offensive here. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. It just doesn't work very well because there's such a disconnect between what people associate with that music and what we want people to associate with the words. I'm not sure how I got to this place, but let's talk about music and words for a moment. As I'm writing, I try not to be tied to what I come up with at the moment. Sometimes you just feel like you're inspired and think, oh, that's great. But then you play it for someone, they go, oh, that's not great. And you're thinking, no, it is great because God gave it to me. And, you know, you don't say that, hopefully. But you might be feeling that. And there's this thing that rises up and you know, say, no, don't change that. And just the longer you're around music and you work through this process, you see there's no sacred melody. There's no sacred chord progression that, oh, no, you have to keep that in. There are senses and there's wisdom issues. One, it might be good to have a pause there, but a lot of times I ask people I respect, different people I respect, for their opinion, and they disagree. So it just gives you an idea that there's a sense of, subjectivity in the whole process. But here's what we're looking for. We're looking for something that everybody says, that's good. Because there are songs like that, where 99% of the people who listen to it will go, that is a great song. No one listens to When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. I mean, I've never heard anyone listen to that and go, ugh, song only uses five notes. That's a sorry excuse for a song, and we got 12, and like it's only using five. Like, what's the guy's problem? And we never know how it's going to be interpreted. There's subjectivity to it. I've heard a lot of simple songs that are very bad in their simplicity. I've heard songs that are very good in their simplicity. One, light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you are my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. It's a very simple expression, but so many times I've found that to be effective in communicating what we want to say to God at a particular moment. There are other times when that just doesn't cut it. When you want something more like, immortal, invisible, God only wise, it's just big, majestic, grand, you're bigger than we can ever imagine. So I'm not trying to hold on, I'm trying to hold my thoughts in my head together right now. I'm trying to be very loose with the melodies I come up with. I was working on one particular lyric that came to me during a quiet time years ago. Grace unmeasured, vast and free, that knew me from eternity, that called me out before my birth to give you glory on this earth. Something like that. And so that was just there. I wanted to write a song about grace. Grace. Amazing, pure and deep, that saw me in my misery, that owned my curse and took my blame so I could bear your righteous name. That's what it became. Actually, those words evolved a lot as I tried to tease out grace and what it is and what it meant and how it looks. And so I thought, okay, what could I do with that? Grace unmeasured, vast and free, that knew me from eternity. It's just straight hymn kind of production, or attachment, association. I thought, well, I could do that, but I want it to be more moving than that. So I thought, well, maybe a 6/8 thing. So this is what I ended up with. Grace unmeasured, vast and free, that knew me from eternity, that called me out before my birth to give you glory on this earth. So I used to have, give you glory on this earth. And then a second part, grace, amazing, purity. But the guys I played it for said, you know what, why don't you do something a little different at the end? You expect it to go to that root again. Why don't you, like, surprise us? So it's more reflective to bring you glory on this earth. Grace, amazing, purity, saw me in my misery. Da 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 da. I can bear your righteous name. Then what do I want to do? I want to sing something really expressive and maybe a long note to sing about grace. So we go up to grace paid for my sins and brought me to life. Grace gives me the power to do what is right. Grace will lead me to heaven where I'll see your face and never cease to thank you for your grace. So there I'm just trying to Again, bring a progression of what grace does. Paid for my sins, brought me to life. That's justification. See, I don't want to use those words. I just want to describe what's happening. Grace gives me the power to do what is right. What's that? Sanctification. Grace will lead me to heaven where I'll see your face. What's that?
Glorification.
Sorry?
Glorification.
I'm sorry.
Glorification.
Glorification, yeah. And along the earth, I'm thinking of perseverance. He will, those he called, he justified, those justified, he glorified. God will complete it. God's grace will bring us to the end. So those are some of the concepts I'm trying to communicate in words that hopefully everybody can relate to. And it doesn't matter to me really if they get it all. I want to have songs that they might get it on the 10th singing. Or maybe the 25th singing. You know, there's enough there initially to grab onto, but I want there to be more depth to it. Yeah, Chip, you say something.
It's a very practical question. When you're thinking of congregation and song.
That's a great question. Well, it depends on whether you're talking about men or women, doesn't it?
Well,
the women I am around certainly think there's a difference.
I would think it's high voices and low voices.
Yeah, I know. Just seem to know a lot more women with low voices, or at least they think they do. If you're going to belt it, C or D, and at times an E, I rarely go to an E for congregational singing. A lot of hymns go to E. Some go higher. I can just get tired when I'm up there all the time. And I know some of the altos and basses, they just don't even try. They're always looking for that harmony or, you know, some of that. In fact, on that particular song, we just recorded a live CD up at the church I'm at, Covenant Life. And we did that song, and so I made a female part for that song. It goes, da 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 da. Grace, 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 paid for my sins, which the ladies who were singing with me just love me for. They said, yes, we don't have to go, grace, paid for my sins. So that may not be your experience, it's been mine. So C or a D. And part of it is how long it stays up there. If there's a reflective area, you can go down to as low as an A or a G below middle C. I mean, one of the strangest songs to me that has been so famous is Shout to the Lord. My Jesus, my Savior. It's a G sharp. And I would never say to someone, you know, sure, throw a G sharp, right at the front of your song. It's no problem. And, you know, that's probably one of the most well-known songs in the world. So I'm not sure I get that. Other songs have these real high pitches, and they seem to be very successful. So there's really no, you know, definitive rule of thumb. But I would say if you're going to take a general rule, you want the loudest part of the song to be around that C and D range. And part of it can be adjusted just through modulating, or just through transposing, rather. So if a song's too high, we'll bring it down, we'll bring it up. Thank you so much for being here. A joy.